Thank you, Mickey. Think of things to give thanks for. I couldn't help but hadn't thought of that in a long time, but as Mickey was singing this morning, I remember back when many years ago her husband would bring a tape recorder when she was singing because he wanted to listen to it afterwards so many times. That's been a lot of years ago. The Lord has been very gracious to Mickey and provided for her over these years after the passing of her husband. What year was that? 24 years. Amen. Amen. The Lord is good. His grace is sufficient. He carries us through in times of need. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. You know, we've looked at the Apostle Paul. We've looked at his life. We've seen how he sacrificed everything and for the cause of Christ. And he was preparing for the day of Christ. We looked at it, we recognized that many are not prepared for the day of Christ. They're unforgiven. They're going to stand before the Lord in their sins. And we saw the awfulness of that. But what a blessed thing it is when you're prepared for the day of Christ, and when you've served the Lord with your heart and your soul and your life. And Paul was not only a saved man, he was a man who gave his all for the cause of Christ. And what a blessing that has been to see that in his life. Today we're going to look at a couple of others that, as we begin there in the 19th verse, and first of all we will come to Timothy, a young pastor who had the living faith. Another passage says of his mother Eunice, of his grandmother Lois. We'll look at Epaphroditus, a fellow saint that's serving the Lord. But as we begin there in verse 19, we see, and this is of really of Paul wants to send Timothy. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may have good comfort when I know of your state." Paul saw one that he would be able to send to Philippi. But it's interesting, even as you look at that, you see that he recognized the sovereignty of God. He recognized the lordship of Christ. He recognized that Timothy was first of all the Lord's. And he said, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to be able to send Timothy to you." That is a consideration that we always want to remember as we are doing things for the Lord. We have desires, things that we believe are of the Lord to do, and he believed that would be of the Lord, and yet he says there, as he's getting ready to send Timothy to come to see them, that he says to them, "I trust in the Lord Jesus," we've been taught how we are to say, "If the Lord will, I will do this. If the Lord will, I will do that." It's good for us as a manner of speech to keep that in mind, so we don't become overconfident in ourselves, but recognizing that we are always in subservient to the will of our God. So we see that Paul desires to send Timothy to them, and one of the things we see about Timothy is that there's a uniqueness of Timothy, kind of a one of a kind that Paul sees there with him. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." The word "naturally" there is a word to be genuine, to be sincere, one that will faithfully, sincerely care for you. He would naturally care for them. That is, he was sincere. He could be counted on. He was a genuine individual. He was for real. Why is that such a a rare entity in a person? Shouldn't that be the normal thing that would be sought, should be sought of us? It should be the real you should be in evidence, should it not? It should not be covered over with hypocrisy. A number of years ago, there was someone here in the county that made this statement. He said, "I've been in all kinds of churches, and the people in the pew are not the same people that are in the parking lot." That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. And they would say that the same people are not in the parking lot that are in the pew. He meant there's not that sincerity. There's not that genuineness. Paul saw, and he's declaring that there with Timothy there was a genuineness. With Timothy there was a sincerity. And he explains that as he goes on in the 21st verse. He explains that that Timothy is selfless for Christ. He says, "For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ." Paul would look around and he would see those that were just seeking for their own, seeking for themselves. You've heard it stated, and some would say, "Well, everybody has a price." You know, that ought not to be, should it? The Lord Jesus Christ should be prime in our life. The Lord should be number one. The Lord should be always preeminent. But Paul says of Timothy, he said, in comparing him to others, he said they all would seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ. But he saw Timothy as being different. He saw Timothy as one that was going to seek what was Christ. He would put himself aside. He saw Timothy as one that was not living for himself. He was living for Christ. I wonder, as we would look at that, we think of ourselves, and I kind of wrote down, if Paul knew you as entirely as he did Timothy, what would he say about you? What would he say about me? What would he say if he knew us like he knew Timothy? Would he say that he just pretty much seeks his own? If it's convenient, he'll serve Christ, but he thinks more of himself. He recognized that Timothy was different. He would put himself aside. You know, we in the second chapter, in the first part of this chapter, remember what it said there in the third and fourth verses? He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You know, Timothy was a man that I believe was an example of what Paul would say here, and we'll see that as we go on through here. Not only was Christ the very prime and being number one in his life, but then even as he looked to others, and I remember 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believer in word and conversation and faith and spirit and faith and in purity." Who are we living for today? Who are we living for today? Timothy was living for the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was there for Christ. He was centered. He was Christ-centered. Not the things others would not the things which are Jesus Christ. His desires were subservient to Christ. His desires were subservient to the needs of others. It was evident in his relationship with the Philippians. Is not that the true heart of a believer? One that is filled with the Spirit of God, that Christ is first. And then even as he looked to others and to their needs, that he would put them even before himself. And so I think that we see that with Timothy. And what else do we see there of him? In verse 22, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He says, you know the proof of him. They had seen the life of Timothy. They had watched Timothy. He had been there to Philippi. They had observed him. They saw him under pressure. They saw him put his own interests aside. They had seen him serve Paul as a son would a father. It's one thing to have somebody just say something about you. It's one thing to have certain claims that are there. And even as the Apostle Paul had many that had made accusations. When you read through and see some of the things that Paul had to live with some of the accusations that came against him. I mean, he was accused of doing things for himself. He was accused of being power hungry. There are various things he was accused of, but he had a life that proved it different. So Paul was able to say, "You have seen my life. You have observed it." This is what was true with Timothy. Paul was able to say to the Philippians, not just because I say so, not just because of some profession, but he's been there. You've observed it. You've seen that life. And you've seen him serve. He said, you saw the servant attitude that Timothy had. Isn't that something that we're losing today, is that servant attitude? That attitude it's all about us. We'll care for ourselves, and then we'll give time, if there's time for the Lord and his work, we'll give time for others. I'm afraid a lot of children today are raised on the TV Hollywood model that don't understand what Paul is saying here. It's not being produced in the home. The children are raised like they're the center of activity. It's all about them. We mentioned that Timothy had the faith of that of his mother and his grandmother, but he'd learned to serve. He'd learned to be a servant. He had a servant's heart. He says, like as a son would serve a father. I had a blessing as a boy working with my dad and going out and working in people's homes and always having to carry things and bringing things to my dad, for he wanted this and he wanted that. I pretty much enjoyed that. Of course, he always got on me because he said, you don't have to bring everything at once. I didn't want to make too many trips, so I'd be carrying things and dropping things. And he did say, make a couple trips, But what a blessing it is to be able to serve. And Timothy had that selfless character. It's that that needs to be taught today in our homes, where our children are not so self-centered. I think of, you ever learn that song, a little song that we used to sing, Joy, is spelled, Jesus and others in you. is the best way to spell joy. I can't even think of the tune of it right now, but that kind of runs in my mind, that little song, that we would learn as children, Jesus comes first, and then others, and then you. And so there's a good way to spell joy, Jesus and others and you, to learn to put the Lord first. I remember as a boy, I've said this before, but I remember as a boy, there'd been times when we were just getting ready to go to church, and we had company that drove in, that had come to visit us. And I remember my dad saying, we're on our way to church, we'll be back at such and such a time. That always kind of made an impression upon me. You know the old devil, what he does? He just throws all kinds of things in our way to keep us from where we ought to be. I always think about that, how that statement that was made. And sometimes it would be somebody that was a family or friends or something. And, you know, they would say, well, you're welcome to come with us. And if they were those that you would let them stay there in your home while you're there, they would say, you know, we'll be back, or you go with us, or we'll be back. But it kind of taught me that, you know, the Lord, they're putting the Lord first before other things. There were times when school activities would conflict with things with the church activities, and sometimes, we were always taught that, well, the Lord comes first. And so there were times that the school would bend, and they would say, well, okay, you can do that such and such or whatever. And there were times they wouldn't. They would say, well, you get a lower grade. Well, the Lord comes first, you know. And even if it meant a lower grade sometimes, those were some good lessons things that we tried to put to place in our own home to help our children know that the Lord comes first. And then there were times recognizing that you put others first. Children think they need to be heard immediately. You know, you're talking, you're in a conversation, and they come up and they want to get your attention right now. Many of you have learned that you've taught them, no, you wait till we're done speaking. You know, then, you know, you don't interrupt unless it's an emergency. Unless there's some, of course, they think everything's an emergency. You got to help them to understand that. But just that recognizing that others come first. Our girls used to say, why do we always have to be last at the potluck dinner? we'd tell them, well, we want to make sure that there's enough of food, or that there's still a good selection when others come through. Well, they didn't necessarily like that at the time, but you know that was good in teaching them. You teach them why do we tell them you go through with your parents? Well, sometimes they pile things up that they're not going to eat, or they don't recognize there's other, and you help to teach them. But that, you know, I don't know what it was that taught Timothy, but Timothy had a care for others. He had that servant's heart, that servant attitude. And so Paul could say that I'm going to send Timothy. Timothy, that he said, I've not seen one that's like-minded like him, who is going to just naturally, sincerely, he's going to care for your state. Others would seek their own and the things which are, rather than the things which are Christ, but he says, you at Philippi know that this is not Timothy. Timothy is one that he has proven himself. And so then he says, him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Timothy's value, he had value there to Paul. Paul needed him right then at the time with him. Paul needed him with him because Timothy had proved himself to be valuable. And he said, as soon as I can spare him, I will send him. Wherever he was, Timothy was valuable. He was one that was always useful in serving. You know, one of the things that we look for and we always tried to observe with missionaries that came through, ones that were going to be going out on the field, one of the things you wanted to know was not just were you able to give a good presentation, but are you going to work when you get there? Some people think, well, someday when I get to the mission field, then I'm going to serve the Lord. Or you might, sometimes young people would say, well, after a certain time, then I'll serve the Lord. But you want to know those that are presently serving, don't you? And, one of the reasons that I think of years ago when we took on Mike and Faith Goldfuss as missionaries, of course, we knew them as young people. But you know what really impressed me with them? They came and spent a week with us. I don't remember if it was before, if it was a week before they gave their presentation or the week afterwards. But they spent a week with us just going out, what can we do? What can we do for you? What can we, Mike, anything? Is there anything that needs painted? Going door to door. I remember Faith, maybe I said that when they were here last time. Faith was one of those frail little girls. I thought, she's never going to make it on the mission field. She is just a little frail thing. Mike called her his China doll, Then when I saw her, she taking my girls out, knocking on doors when it was, I don't remember, it was cold. It was, whether it was down to zero, but it was close to zero. And they were going out knocking on doors, inviting people to come out, giving them a gospel tract. And I thought, you know what? I think she'll make it on the mission field. She's got something, maybe it doesn't show on the outside, but there's a woman of strength. They wanted to serve, and they were presently serving. This was Timothy. Timothy, whether he was there with Paul or whether when Paul would send him there to Philippi, he was one that would be useful. He was one that would be valuable. And so what a blessing it is to see the life of Timothy, a life that was evident before them, a life that was proof. He had lived a life that others could make accusation, but people that had lived with him, people that had been around him knew that those accusations were not true. Timothy had proved himself there with those at Philippi. What an example. What an example to us today to see and to have that proof of the ministry and that attitude and that response that the kind of a thing that should be evident with all of us, the kind of a thing that shouldn't be that there aren't others like him. But then there was Epaphroditus. Now Epaphroditus was not a young pastor. Epaphroditus had a different position than Timothy, but that didn't make a difference. Epaphroditus had a life that is an example. So like Timothy, another name comes forth here. Epaphroditus, a man of extraordinary character, one of those unusual ones that stand out in the annals of the New Testament church, one of those Christians who've demonstrated and given to us an example of a selfless life for Christ. Epaphroditus, we'll see him not as a super Christian, but one with a character that is a good example for us to see that that's the way we ought to be. Ones that have demonstrated for us a life that is one that is a humble mind, that mind of Christ, a character which I believe is like the first verses of this chapter gave to us. What does Paul say about Epaphroditus? He says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Then he says, "My brother." My brother. This is not just in the general sense of being a part of the human race, nor is it a part of the Jewish family, but no, a Christian brother. Epaphroditus had demonstrated and shown that he was truly a brother in Christ. There's an evident relationship that he had. Isn't it a blessing when you're with someone else? It's not just that they attend church, but it's obvious that they are a brother or a sister in Christ. You see that relationship. You see that love that they have for the Lord. You see that there's truly a camaraderie that you have because they are in the family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ is a great blessing. And Paul, just initially, he just says, "Epaphroditus, my brother, my brother." I've heard ones that even in our thank testimonies express the blessing it is to have the fellowship of the believers that we have together and the church family. When there is a oneness in Christ, when there is that change that the Lord has made in our hearts, and we share that, we help one another, we encourage one another. That's what Paul saw with Epaphroditus. He's a brother in Christ. And then, of course, you know, we think of 1 John 3:14. It says, "Hereby we know that we have passed from death unto life, when we love the brethren." And Paul had a great love for the brethren in Christ. But then he says, too, that he was a companion in labor. Epaphroditus was a companion in labor. There's work to be done for the Lord, isn't it? We don't just sit. We don't just come. A number of years ago, we had a family that attended for a short time, and the lady said, "I just want to go to a bigger church where I can just sit, and I don't have to do anything." She just wanted to be it's like we think Christianity is not a spectator sport, you know. It's not we're just to go and sit, but what a blessing it is when we work and we labor together. We've come together and we do various things. Some people are doing things here that nobody else knows about, but you know you're serving the Lord, and you know you're doing it for the Lord, and you're doing it for the cause of the assembly. And that's what Epaphroditus was, a companion in labor. Isn't it sad when I've heard a number say that, and they say they've seen it to be somewhat true in various places, where they say that 90% of the work in the church is done by 10% of the people. That ought not to be, should it? We should feel that coming together, that working together, that laboring together. And Epaphroditus was one of those that Paul could say he's a companion in labor. We've seen the life of the Apostle Paul. We've seen how he gave himself completely. Well, here's Epaphroditus. Here's Epaphroditus that happens to be there with him at this moment there when Paul was there in prison in Rome. But Paul saw him as, he's a companion in labor. what an encouragement it is I'm sure it was there. You know, there were times that Paul said when no man stood with him. There were times when Paul was, where he felt very much alone in the ministry. Here when he is in prison in Rome, he's got Timothy that is there. He's got Epaphroditus that has been sent there and is there. And what a blessing it must be for him there to say, I have a companion in labor. One that just wants to, what can I do? How can I serve the Lord as he puts the Lord first? So Epaphroditus was a laborer. He put his shoulder to the work. He worked side by side with Paul. He wasn't one of those that works until the first hint of rain, it stops in the heat of the sun, but he experienced the joy of labor, of laboring for the Lord. How we need to be people that labor for the Lord. We need to, we teach our young people to work, don't we? We teach them that you need to work, you need to labor, and sometimes people don't want their children to work. They want them to, but they feel sorry for them. Well, it's awful hot. You don't need to go out and work in the garden, We'll wait till, we'll let the weeds grow, but we don't want you to have to go out there. The Lord created us to work. You know that? Work was not a part of the fall. God gave to Adam that he would keep and dress the garden. That was before the fall. There's a blessing that there is to labor and to work. And you when you teach your children to work, then they work and they come to enjoy it. And I don't know where Epaphroditus got it, but he was one that he was certainly there a laborer that joyed there, I believe, in laboring for the Lord. One of the joys of the church at Philippi was that they were laborers together in the cause of Christ. Epaphroditus had come from Philippi to be there with Paul at the moment. We'll see that there as we go here a little further. But he calls him a laborer. Then he calls him a fellow soldier. He calls him a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus had observed Paul there in prison. He had saw some of the persecution that Paul was in, but he wasn't afraid to identify with Paul. He went to be there with Paul when Paul was in prison. He served Paul while he was there in prison, fighting for the cause of Christ. Wasn't a problem to him. He was a fellow soldier. When many would flee, when troubles would come, Paul saw Epaphroditus as one that's going to stand. One that's going to stand when Satan roars. Men flee like deer sometimes. But Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was one who would stand and stand for the cause of Christ. Paul found few that would do that. It's nice when everything is... It's the respectable thing to do, to go to church. It's the respectable thing to do, to stand for Christ. But then in our society, it's we're on a slope, a slippery slope, where it seems like that it could be easy that we would come to a time when even be persecuted for standing for the cause of Christ. Epaphroditus was one who was a fellow soldier. We sung that first hymn, that hymn of Martin Luther's this morning. What a great hymn. I think of another one, Hold the Fort, for I Am Coming. I always like that hymn as I think about, things get rough, but the Lord says, He's our head. He's the one, and he is coming. I think that whenever I sing that, and I think of the having to stand for the Lord, hold the fort, for I am coming. It may appear that all things are lost. Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier standing for the Lord. That fourth verse in that hymn says, "Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander. Cheer, my comrades, cheer." Oh, that we would stand for our Lord as a fellow soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says also, he was those things with Paul. But then he says here, "But your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." It's that word, sent one. It's like, you know, the word apostle means sent, and the apostles had a particular office of being sent. Epaphroditus did not have that office of an apostle, but he had that position of being sent by the church at Philippi to go and to help Paul. So Epaphroditus was a Philippian. Would that be the way you'd say that? But Epaphroditus was from Philippi, and they sent him as one they could trust. They sent him as a faithful one. They sent him as one who was faithful that they could send on their behalf to be there at Philippi. Remember the proverb in Proverbs 25:13 that says, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters." A faithful messenger. That's what Epaphroditus was. There's another proverb in the 19th verse of that chapter that says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot that is out of joint." Epaphroditus was one of the first. He was the first. He was the one that was a faithful man. He was a messenger, a faithful messenger that they were able to send on their behalf. So Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi as a faithful messenger, and then he was a minister. He served, it says, "And he that ministered to my wants." He was like we saw with Timothy. He was a servant. He was a servant to Paul. In the 26th and 27th verses, it says, "For he longed after you all and was in full heaviness because that ye'd heard that he was sick." You know, there, not only was he a servant to Paul, but he considered others. And when Epaphroditus evidently got very sick, sick almost where he died, but instead of worrying about himself, he knew that they had heard at Philippi that he was sick, and he was so concerned that they were all worried about him. You know, it just shows that heart that he had. He considered others before himself. He wasn't saying, "Woe is me, I'm sick." He says, "Oh, I'm so sorry for those that are worried about me." You know, it just shows you that heart that Epaphroditus had. In the 26th verse and following there, we see that he had a life that proved who he was. Look at verse 27. It says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And then he says this in the 28th verse, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was made nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." You know, his life proved who he was. Now, as Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, he's saying to them, "Give him a hero's welcome." He came, He came to me to supply that which you weren't able to, so you sent him. And it was because for the work of Christ that he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life. So receive him back, and receive him back with thanksgiving for this one whose life has been given for the cause of Christ. Here's two men, Timothy, Epaphroditus, men that that Paul said, that, you know, there's, you don't find many like them. But that's what we all should be like, isn't it? That's what our lives should be. It should be for the cause of Christ. It should be for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would give ourselves unto them. Oh, he said earlier here, he said, don't be murmuring and disputing, but instead giving yourselves one to another, being willing to sacrifice yourself. Even as Epaphroditus, who didn't even set his own life aside for the cause of Christ. May that be our lives. May we be the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ and servants to one another, serving one another. Even as the Lord Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet, he says, as you have seen what I have done to you, may you wash one another's feet. Do you know what I've done unto you, he said? Do you know what I've done to you, the Lord said? That's what we see being lived here with Timothy, and see what we're being lived in Epaphroditus' life. Great examples for us today. Examples for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be what is seen in us, and not those attributes that come from our old nature. But may they be that comes from the new man, brothers and sisters in Christ. Serving our Lord, putting him first. May others know that he is first. And then may we serve one another. May we show that love that we have for our brother. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of knowing you. And Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given us here today to see the lives briefly of these two men. Lord, it's an example that you've given for us that we may learn from it and that we may follow. Help us, Lord, to give our lives completely over to thee and to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn.